Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able.
Amen, amen, and amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Welcome to Words from the Word. I am so glad you stopped in to join us this morning so that we could unpack some stuff in the book of Job. It has been, for me, a very phenomenal start to a very misunderstood book. And yet, as we go through it, we're finding gems and treasures that will help us today to go through those trials and those tests and those challenges that are facing us today. It's very turbulent times, and in those turbulent times, we want to see them as opportunities to allow the Lord to transform our thinking, to unearth some stuff that's in our hearts that we just didn't know about, to lead us into a path that we've never gone before, but it is a purifying path. It is a path whose end is for our benefit. We are grateful that God has such love. It's difficult for a parent to discipline their child. Sometimes you love them so much, you just don't want to see them hurt or inflict the pain yourself. But oftentimes, that's very important, and that's what needs to happen. And a real love, a pure love, a holy love, a God love will do those things to bring his children to perfection because he loves us so much. He doesn't just love us. It's that God so loved the world. That's love at another level. That is love in another perspective. That is love at another height, the height over which you can't get over, you can't get around it, you can't get underneath it. It is there surrounding us. And he, thank God in glory, will not compromise who he is. And as a result, we become beneficiaries of this perfecting process that he has for us. And so we thank him for releasing into our life in this season some truths from the book of Job. We've had a very extensive introduction that gave us a perspective over which and a mindset that we want to view the book from. They had a song talking about a lofty height. And so he's taking us to lofty heights to then look down upon this truth that's been revealed, and we will see it in a different light. You ever change position and looked at the same thing, and it became clear? You may have squinted and wondered, what is that? What is that? And if you stand up or if you go to one side or the other side, and you look at it and you go, oh, that's what that is. Because from a different angle, from a different posture, you see it quite differently. And oftentimes it is more enlightened a view that you have, and that allows you to connect to some truths he's already deposited within you so that you can then embrace it without so much of the struggle of conflict. Of belief that goes in that chart, in that journey in experiencing God. You get to a certain point that it is a difficult point because it's a conflict, you know, of what you believe, what you've been taught, what you've been culturally indoctrinated in, what you have, even the good stuff, even the good stuff. And it gives you clarity and clearing out what's already there so that he can deposit his perspective in our lives. And then we can embrace more completely, easily, more effectively the truths that he is revealing to us. And then Holy Spirit works in us to bring to remembrance those things that we have done that are illustrative of what he is teaching us, illustrative of the error that's in our lives that we didn't realize. I know I found the scripture some years ago, not too many, maybe two or three, because we'd always said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, the God of the altar of my heart. And I love that scripture. And I was led to read, what else, what does it say before this? And that just messed me up, because before then it's, deliver thou me from secret faults, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me. Then I will be free from the evil, not from evil, but from the evil, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And so in this season of Job, I realized that's what God was doing. He was delivering him from presumptuous sin. He was delivering him from secret faults that were so deep in his heart he didn't know they existed. God called him righteous. He said, this man, this brother is righteous. He is good man. This is what he called. But there is something deep that's the secret to him that I know about, and I'm going to, like a bump, pop it like a pimple. Okay, I'm going to let it come to the surface. And that's what he did, and that's what he does, because he is the perfecter of our faith. And he says our hearts are deceitful of all things. They're so that we don't even know. And there are some things that we do, presumptuous sin, we don't understand the root of them, and we think that they are okay, and they're not. We presume about a thing that isn't true. And in our growth, he said that we would increase, as we increase in knowledge, as we learn his ways. And his ways will uncover these presumptuous sins. And often, those are things that cause us, those are the things that cause us to have that conflict of belief, because there are things that just have been a part of our lives and a part that had been unchallenged and unaddressed, and we just presumed they were okay, and they weren't. And so as he brings them into our enlightenment, and then we see it, then we have to really dismantle some thinking so that he can transform our hearts. And so that's this this framework for this tragedy that strikes Job. We're now on page one, yay, the greatness of Job's character. It starts, and it's for chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Job that's in the Bible. You were encouraged to read it, and when we read it, we become kind of familiar with it because we have read it before. But the author shares the fact that Job was perfect and upright, perfect and upright. And I love the way he said that. It's like, what does God's definition of perfect and right look like? Because his and ours are different. It is not the same. Perfect and upright. Because Job was perfect and upright. So as a result, he was allowing him to be tested so that he could bring perfection in every area of his life. But he called Job perfect and upright. And I do challenge you, define perfect and upright. You can talk back to me this morning. Job had great character. If we remember, David had God's heart, and yet David's life was full of things that we would think would not allow him to have God's heart. So we just want to, first of all, get a God's eye view of how God views things, because this first chapter of Job gives us this insight of what goes on in heaven, what God said. And so as a result, it says that Job was a man who feared God and shunned evil. This is a hallmark of wisdom. For we learned with the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit that the fear of the Lord was one of the main gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, one of the main flows and what do they call it, paths, if you will, into our purifying process, the fear of the Lord. This is hallmark of wisdom, which also comes from the Holy Spirit. But we do see these terms being released on the type of man Job was, perfect and upright. So often.
And I have that.
Okay, yes.
The perfect as in, what's the dictionary? Okay. And it states, okay, perfect. Okay, perfect as in the what's the dictionary speaks that, I had another definition that spoke up better than what this one says. So I don't know why it turned from that page. But anyway, it's not saying what I see it's saying, but I'm going to go to upright and then go back to that, if that's okay.
Sure.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Keep talking while I get it again. It just turned
okay.
from the page, and I don't have my glasses, so I apologize. I'll get
not
it.
Not a problem. I do want us, though, when it shares the fact that he was perfect and upright, that this is God's perspective of us as well. But he sees the beginning from the end. And Job was in a process, and he had processed his perfection journey perfectly and upright. In other words, he was his heart had been transformed, his life has been transformed, his actions were what they should be, but in the season that he was in. And that's really important, because oftentimes we look at someone and we may condemn them or judge them for what they're doing, but for where they are and the journey God has them in, they can be perfect and upright. They're in the perfect place. They have the perfect posture of submission over the things in their life that God is transforming. He doesn't always transform the area that we want transformed. He transforms the area according to their influence on the destiny that he has for us. And that's very important. The Bible tells us, judge no man's servant. You can't judge a man's servant because you don't know the position, posture, and the place in his process that man is in. And for the master of that man, he's in a perfect, upright position. And so that's something that we have to start transforming our minds, and that will also transform the condition of our heart, where we're no longer critical or rejecting certain things because of what we see. But it is a process that God has in mind, and as we surrender to it, then that's the perfecting process. And that's why he was able to say that. He knew where Job was. He knew the posture that posture that Job had of humbling, surrendering, and submitting himself to him. He understood what was in Job's heart, but he also understood how Job's heart had been transformed to this point. Okay? Did you say you have it now,
so,
Minister Pat?
Yes.
Okay.
So perfect is faith being without fault, what you have said, or defect. Defect in a verb tense that express an action of state complete at the time, speaking at a time spoken. So being without fault or defect, exact and precise and complete for perfect. But for upright, it states, upright states perpendicular, vertical, erect in carriage, a posture, morally correct, just the state of being upright, someone that's staying upright. That's what it's that definition in the word says for both of those.
Amen. So we see how this upright is this vertical. So he understood that he reached up to God, that God was the God of the heart, that it was God. It wasn't horizontal with God, which is what Satan wanted to be, you know, like God, the same way, and have what God has. But he was humble, and he was upright. He was in the right position, reaching up to heaven, receiving what heaven was giving him, and allowing it to transform him. And so I want us to see that. That was the one of the things that really caught my attention, was this perfect and upright. And I know they said David in the Bible, and there were many that were like that, that God spoke highly of them, very highly of them. And yet we could see the error in them. And so it just lets us know that we don't see the way God sees, from the perspective from where he stands. And that's what I was sharing before. When you move and you're looking at a thing, it looks one way, but when you change your posture, the way you look at it, the direction or the height or the depth that you look at it from, then it looks different. And we have to understand that that is life for us. And that what God sees is the, as I think C.S. Lewis said, it is the reality. What we see is the dream, okay, because it's muddled with our lack of consciousness in certain areas concerning certain things. But what God's eyesight is the reality, because he sees through all of it. In all of it, he has the ability to interpret everything. And so this is what he was doing. And Satan, giving him information, or giving us information about Satan, to know that Satan doesn't know everything. Hold on 1 minute. Okay, so questions, comments, insights that you receive, and this is just the first paragraph on our page one, the greatness of Job's character. And it was great, not because Job was great, but because Job was humble and received what God gave him humbly. And he received it with the mind of understanding, first of all, that it belonged to God. It says, although Job was very wealthy, he was very humble. And this was another fact that kind of made me chuckle. It says, actually, money has nothing to do with pride and humility, pride or humility. And it says sometimes people who are the poorest people, they're the proud ones. And the people who are rich are very dependent on God. but so often we always think of pride, that arrogant pride of those that are rich and they have this and they have that. But it's actually poor people that are the most prideful, arrogant people. And it's easy for us to miss it because we can say we don't have anything. You know, how can I be prideful? You know, and yet our pride is a pride that is a dangerous one because it's hard to identify, and it's one of those presumptuous sins, and it is for one of those secret faults that linger in the background of everything we do in a way that it pollutes it. It pollutes it with the spirit of pride. We'll see in a little bit where the spirit was birthed, really, out of and who. And then we'll understand what it leads to because we'll see what happened to him. So actually understanding that though he was very wealthy, he was also very humble. He didn't use his money to buy his reputation or anything like that. He didn't use his money to give him a sense of he was better than anybody else, but he was a humble person. He acknowledged the source of his humility, of his wealth, and that's what made him perfect and upright. He understood that vertical relationship he had. He did nothing in and of itself, in and of himself, but he understood his dependence upon God. And so I believe that as we look at the life of Job, we need to start identifying things that were a part of his life that are not a part of us. Things that are a part of his thinking that are not a part of our thinking. And then question them. Bring them before the Lord so that he can deliver us from presumptuous sins and from secret faults. And he says, and then I'll be free from the evil, free from the influence of the evil one. I'll be free from those things that were birthed out of Satan. I'll be free from the evil that permeates everything you do when it's there and it is allowed to linger and hide and stay there. It's at that point that we become submissive to God's will, because it said here, he shunned evil. And so a lot of times you don't shun a thing if you don't know that it's there. You don't know to shun it. And so it is a secret fault. You don't know. And so once you do know, then your response to that is that important part that we looked at the end of our introduction. How do we respond to the trials that and the challenges and the tests that reveal these things that are in us? And how do we respond to the injury? And this is for Job is the example that he said, God giveth, and blessed be the name of the Lord, as he lost everything, as he lost everything. And yet I believe it's because he didn't have a pride in those things, so they had really nothing to do with him. They had everything to do with what God was doing in his life, and he trusted what God was doing, because the things that he lost, even though we say, well, you know, his children, they did have something to do with him. No, he couldn't, well, I would say can't make kids, but, you know, they belong to God. Everything we have belongs to God. We only are able to birth children because God allows us to. He was only able to get that kind of reputation because God had a hedge around him. So though everything was God. So when it was taken from him, he didn't lose anything of his himself. Now, when he received the boils and things on his body, he understood something about the resurrection. So there was some interaction he had to have with God that gave him a peace about what would happen to him alive or dead. And he mentions, even as we go forth in some of the places, this this attitude of understanding the resurrection. And so as a result, his response was, blessed be the name of the Lord. All this is his plan, his strategy. I belong to him. My posture is at his feet, and my heart is in his lap. I love him. And this is why this is what made him perfect and upright. The lack of the pride and the amount, or not the amount, but the posture of humility that he had. So Job was a good father. He also wanted to know where his children were and what they were doing. I found this very interesting, and I found it to be a good framework for parents and any individual that has a role of authority over another. Because Job had the ability to control his children, but he didn't. They didn't live with him. They had their own. They did their own thing. But he was still a good father, but he let them go. He let them go, and he trusted God with them. And he interceded for them on occasion that he was brought to knowledge of what they were doing. He made sacrifices for them. He prayed for them. And this is the framework of what a parent should do, particularly with their grown children. And so often this is not what happens. We become very entrenched in what they're doing and, you know, calling them and you shouldn't do this, da 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 da. He just took on, he was upright. He had a vertical relationship that trumped everything that he did. So even concerning his children, he trusted his children. They didn't belong to him. They belonged to God. And he prayed and interceded for them, you know, at his house as they did what they did in their house. Now, he may have thought about what it was, but it never indicated he tried to stop them physically or verbally or anything. But it clearly says what he did when he knew these things was he made a sacrifice and he prayed to God on their behalf. And so his relationship with his children went through God. It went through God. So as a result, I am sure that enabled him to better navigate when he found that they had all died. Because he knows that they went, everything went through God, and he trusted God. Did he mourn? I'm sure. Absolutely. And yet that is something that I think as parents, we need to see this. He was concerned with their attitude and outward tendencies. He was concerned. But the way he did it was he prayed for them continually. That's it. He trusted his prayer, that fervent prayer of the upright. And in verse 6 and through 12, the narrative changed from talking about Job to then discussing what the Lord was, and the devil, what Satan was saying in heaven in this conversation. So just on this first three paragraphs in old page one, it says the Lord provoked Satan to jealousy by praising Job. He induced the adversary to ask for permission to remove Job's blessing, which God then granted. And so we do see this is a gray area that some people may have a problem with, those that have not walked and experienced and encountered and had a intimate relationship with God, they may see this on a negative, from a negative viewpoint. This, again, is something that if you're in a posture that's close to Him, that's up hither, and you look at this situation, you can see and understand the fact that God was not doing anything wrong. He, it says, God clearly provoked Satan to jealousy because God had a plan, and His plan is to prosper us. It is to prosper us. And so I understand, and it also is to indicate or to allow us to understand that Satan can't do anything unless God gives him permission, or unless God removes His protection from us. And there may be some things that we look at. No, this is called. Okay, this is coffee and that's water. I'm good. Okay, thank you. Thank you. So, this is something that sometimes this you have to meditate on, you know, and allow the Holy Spirit to give us revelation in this, in understanding. This is one of those places that's always a part of conflict of belief. Okay. Insight.
Good morning, Overseer.
Well, good morning. How are you?
Doing well, thank you. To me, the greatest benefit that we have is that we're looking at this the 2020 vision. You know, so that when you consider that Job had no idea of the conversation that had taken place in heaven, had no idea that this was, you know, a wager, if you will, you know. So the fact that we have such, I was going to say such a head start, but it's not even a head start. We have such a blessed assurance that no matter what, you know, a base or a bound as we go through, that we're still victorious in the end. That alone, for me anyway, you know, is a great comfort. Because we know that everything else is fleeting. You know, we talk about it all the time, that how life is just a vapor, you know, everything is vanity. But when things start to happen in real time, and of those things start to be taken away, you know, it is a testing when we know that we, you know, that where we, if we're where we need to be, then it is something that God is just allowing. It's always something that God is allowing, but I mean something that God is allowing where it's not consequential to something else that, you know, that we can trace back with, you know, unconfessed sin, or I guess there's something that's consequential to some fact or something like that, that, you know, that we're going through because we just have to go through, you know, and what it creates, what it forges in who we are, and our experience and knowing and solidifying that whole walk with God. So I think that when you're talking kind of like the paradox or the conflict that people feel, I don't know. you know, on one level, I understand the why me, but on the other level, when you really look at it, it's like everything points somewhere else. You know, why not me? You know, because of Christ. You know, if the one who had no, absolutely no sin, and had the ability to change everything in an instant, in a millisecond, or even less than that, because he didn't even operate within our time, you know, situation. No matter how fractured we can make it, then that should just be a comfort. And do whatever we go through, there is comfort. I do find a comfort in Job. I don't know if I ever would have thought that, but you know, I do find there is a balm to me in the whole piece of, especially as you get further in.
Well, amen.
I like the idea of what you started, you know, saying that 2020 vision. And obviously it's easy for us because, or easier, not easy, but easier, because we read the whole book. Job hadn't read the book yet. He hadn't lived the book.
Right, he was the book. Yeah.
He was the book, right. And so he hadn't read it. He didn't know that his end would be awesome. For all he knew, he was going to die and go to dust. But even in that, he was suffering, and he was miserable, and he definitely gave very good description of that and how he felt about himself, just about himself. But it had nothing to do with how he felt about God until it gets in it a little deeper, and then God was able to pull out that secret fault that was umptuous sin. But again, 2020 is what God has given us, because he's given us his word. You know, the patriarchs in the Bible did not have the word of God other than verbally, or what, you know, Moses wrote on the mountain. But they did not have the benefit of the history of the world and God, where we have that. And so honestly, to whom much is given, much is required. So more is required out of us than was out of them, and mainly because of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, I'm not going to say it should be easier. Well, yeah, it should be easier. Than it may have been then. So even for Job and his friends, they lived in a world that had, and they knew about it, that being cursed was because you sinned. That was the world they lived in. That was the message that God himself sent to the earth. Because you sin, you are going to be cursed. You're going to have trouble. I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to throw you out. You're going to have labor. You know, all these things. You got to till with the ground because you sin. So that was the prevailing thought during that time, which is why I would imagine his friends kept saying, just confess. But the fact that they knew God enough to know that if you confess, you will be okay. Even that was prophetic, knowledge that they had that they didn't even know they had. But the fact that that was, I was going to say, that's what the, I'll just say, that's what the church taught. But that's what God taught. He taught him. You sin, you're going to suffer. You sin, you suffer. You suffer because you sin. That was what it looked like. And so this was going to be a deeper revelation of God with those that had more than a religious connection to him. Because the children of Israel, he was their God. But for those that had more than a religious connection, but rather they had a love relationship, he was giving them more information about his ways. And we became beneficiaries of that because it was written in the volume of the book. And so because of that, we are able to have 2020 vision. And we should, you know, like I said before, kind of step back and look at Job, who didn't have all of this. He didn't have any of this. And yet, that was his response. We have all of this, and that is not our response. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't, So, and I won't say it, it's not our response. But it takes a while for us to get to that. We may struggle with that a conflict of belief. But because we are in an upright position, and we're in an upright, because it's vertical from us to him, he brings us to that perfection of being able to become humble and then submissive to his will. Anybody else? Good insight. Good insight. Okay, so now we're going to look at the three stages of Job's trial. And I pray that you're able to relate to the, well, I know you can. Sometimes you don't want to. But if we see it, actually the way it happened to Job, boom, 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 that's a lot different than the way it happens to us sometimes. We may have one of them. We may have one, and then another one comes, and then another one. But this is like, you know, one day it's all there. One day it's not there. The next day you're done. And so it shares that in the initial onslaught, Job lost his possessions. Hundreds of employees or servants were killed. And on the same day, all his children perished in a violent storm. Yet God did not permit Satan to touch Job. So we see here he lost all his possessions. That is a very powerful event. And there are those that we may see at the light on the street with a sign, you know, and they look like they need a bath and a shave and some clothes and whatever. But we never know in an instant how they got here. And sometimes that's all it takes is an instant, a day. You get up and you go to work and you find out the building is closed. You know, and how many people have experienced that? Or you lost your job. Okay? And often we do live from paycheck to paycheck. And that puts you, us in positions where, you know, at the end of the week, you don't have money that you would need to maintain housing and food and that sort of thing. And so a lot of times when this happens and when you look at all the details that would come when you lose your possession, okay? You lose your job, then you can't pay your rent or your mortgage, and then they put you out and they put your stuff on the street, or you have to find somewhere. You can't find anywhere if you don't have any money to pay when you get there. It takes you to be able to have a friend or family member maybe that will take you in. But a lot of people don't have anybody a lot of times because they, you know, burnt bridges or whatever. But for Joel, they died, okay? He couldn't go to none of his kids' house. And the storm had destroyed. Sometimes there's no place else to go. When we see these people in hurricanes and fires and floods and things, and there's nothing. They're devastated. There's nothing. They not only don't have a place to live, they don't have a job to go to, don't have a bed to lay down on, they don't have any clothes. These are those kinds of events in life that test you to a point of, you know, seriously? You know, and sometimes we're indignant about it. Sometimes, you know, people are, especially when they interview them on TV, you know, they'll say, I lost everything. And you actually physically go into shock. You go into shock. I remember once a family had a fire, and the house burned down. And so we were sitting outside, and it's like, oh, wow, what do they do now? You know, now, obviously, we got some things in place, the Red Cross and da-da-da-da-da. But even with that, the Red Cross gave us stuff that had bed bugs. I mean, there just was a variety of things that you're just not used to experiencing, and you don't know what to do. Where do I go? Who do I turn to? Now, I think that one of the things that is a blessing is if you have friends. You have friends and family that you could turn to, but then after a while, it becomes, and I'm just being for real, a burden, because you're not able to maintain two households, and yet it has to happen, and everybody in the household has to have a place to go. I mean, it really becomes very overwhelmingly, I don't know, I want to say smothering almost, and yet you have to see that 2020 vision. And I remember it was something they needed, and they said, well, I can't. They said, now they were going to go in the house and get it. And then the fire people told them, oh, you can't bring anything out because it has on it some kind of deadly film that comes when a fire is. And if you touch it, you'll get sick. So just so many details of trials and tragedies that we just, on a normal basis, don't understand that these people go through. So if we see them on the street, you know, and, you know, hovering around a McDonald's, and there's some that's not the case, and I understand that, but we can't judge another man's service. And we really do have to have a heart that's inclusive, that's pure, that wants to give glory to God and not judge, and not understand, or to understand, if it were not by the grace of God, that would be me. And where would I, you know, take my children? Where do their kids go? You know, they have all of these things, and when they go there, what you have to take? I mean, you know, it's an environment that's not necessarily safe and clean and a bunch of things. And so these tragedies, when they happen, the loss of your possession becomes more than, oh, I lost everything I had. It comes with so many avenues of defeat. No matter what road you turn to go down, it's a dead end. And yet you still got to do it. You got to do something. And so to be able to, in all of that, praise God, love God, give him glory, becomes the response that the Lord is showing us we must have because we have to trust him. And then after Job passed the first test, Job was given, Satan was given permission to afflict his body. But he was not allowed to take his life. Satan can only go as far as the Lord said and not an inch further. And then we have to even realize if he's allowed to go further, we still must bless the Lord because it will be to be absent in the body is to be present with God. So no matter what it is, as the children of God, we need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad and give God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Okay. And then his wife, his relatives, and people of his religion, a regent, turned against him. And his closest friends misunderstood and misjudged him. And further still, and I love this one, the Lord kept silence. It was a horrible trial. Anyone who criticizes Job has not suffered. If you cannot relate on some level to this, and you feel that it was Job's anything, then you haven't really suffered. Because even this last one, even though people may think the first one is the worst, I believe that the last one, the third one, is the worst. Because people who know you, people who have professed that they love you, people you have intentionally had in your life, those who are close to you and to your family, to misjudge you and to misunderstand you is a warfare of the mind and heart that can make you go crazy. And I'm saying this from experience. And then for God to say nothing. You know, that room that that's in one of the ones, the first one that actually, and he showed a woman that was screaming in a great void, but nothing was coming out of her mouth. You know, screaming for help in a place that eats up the sound of your voice. So it says no one hears it, and it causes you to want to scream even louder, but it doesn't do any good because God doesn't sight. And so to be in that kind of a place is devastating. And so when you view Job and the details of what he lost and the emotional journey that his mind had to go through, as on every hand he turned, people were against him, gives us a totally different insight to the suffering of this stuff.
I was just going to state, it makes you realize we haven't been through any suffering. We look, because you start seeing Job in a different view than when you just used to read it, and you see that he endured so much. And we, that little suffering we've had is not even, you know, anything compared to what he had to endure. And even when your family and friends and your best friends, and they, like, you must have seen, you must have did something. This wouldn't be, you know, when you see this, you're like, wow, could we even endure what he did? It puts you in a perspective of, Lord, wow, I don't want to have to ever endure this. But God allowed him to be tempted like this. And he, in the end, you know, he didn't die. He lived, and then he gave him more than what he had, you know. So it makes you examine yourself. That's basically what I'm trying to say, and see that God them is just, and He's been there no matter what for us.
Man, amen. One of the things. Anybody else? Because I think that one of the things that you were speaking of, Mr. Pratt, was the fact that last night the lecturer was sharing with us that, wow, got that quick. But you were saying how, you know, we haven't been there. We haven't, I forgot that quick. Well, it's
God bring it back to him. Jesus.
But the fact that, as you were sharing, we haven't really suffered. We haven't. Oh, I know what I was going to say. He brought up the fact that in America, we haven't suffered for our religious beliefs. We don't know what it's like to not be able to assemble ourselves on church any day. That is done money to reserve right. Or even to say praise the Lord without jeopardizing our life and our family life. And I mean jeopardizing it to the point of being thrown in jail or killed. And so there's much in suffering that we just don't know, because we really do have it easy. And maybe even because of that, that we have it easy, we don't revere God as intently as those places do. And those places in third countries, and I don't know why they call them third countries, but the, you know, in other countries other than America, miracles are much more prevalent. Because they believe intensely, they really believe God, and so often we believe God, but you know, we have limits, and I think a lot of times it's because we have not been perfected. We will be, because He's going to perfect all those things concerning us, and so. It really is something that, you know, because our environment is as positive as it is. Just like we gave the example of you lose your job. Well, here, you can get unemployment for 6 months or a year or whatever. You can get link card, you can get this, you get that. They won't put you out your house for another 2 years. So there's a lot more benefits that we have in this country when we lose our job or lose our possessions. We even get to the point where we'll take folks to court, you know, for mislabeling us, you know, whatever, you know. So because of all of that, we are not embracing what God is intending to happen in our lives, which is why in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it tells you not to do any of those things. Because then you're leaning to your own understanding. You're leaning to the culture that we're in. You're trusting in the government and the government laws and rules and regulations and those things when our dependence should be on God. Our independence should be to this country. Be independent of this country, but be dependent upon God.
Yeah. Oh, we see. Yeah, you know, you said that.
Oh, go ahead.
I just want to say one thing. You know, you said that we have issues, and as you stated out, actually we have too many options, I think, that, you know, prevent us and distractions.
Yeah.
to prevent us from really living out our faith in the way that some of the folks in other countries, you know, do, because they don't have the same kind of options. You know, people are standing in line for food and, you know, some real basic necessities, even though our stuff seems to be poorly run. Some countries, you know, have it so much worse, let alone religious persecution. You know, as Apostle was talking last night.
Absolutely.
Seven, you know, and even the young man, even the young man Francis this year, you know,
yeah,
really kind
yeah.
of open 2022 to, you know, just have someone who's just sharing very matter-of-factly, like, yeah, this is, you know, this is how it is. And then the flip side of that, for those folks who weren't listening, just speaking of how God had moved in this country through his family, through his father, where he was able to speak to thousands of people. And it just made me think on how J.B. Phillips said, you know, our God is too small, that we need to open up our minds and our understandings and our expectations of what God can do if we would only allow and be upright. You know, and we even see that in Job. I mean, that's a circular kind of argument, but we do see that in Job, where he came back and his end, even, you know, the latter part was even greater. But, you know, just as the young man said, that just, you know, in the latter year, you know, how God is using it.
Yes. Absolutely. I think that we have to step back in our, I don't want to call it pride or arrogance, or I don't know what to call it, but in our posture with people from other places. And the things that they do and have done and have been exposed to has brought them to a level of faith that we could never understand. You know, we could. Huh?
No, finish with you. Finish.
Yeah, that we could never understand until we allow the Lord to cause us to suffer. That's just the bottom line. And just as Elder shared the fact that, you know, we have too many, I call them issues, and you said options. You know, and when I think about, you know, when he shared the apostle was sharing the history of the church, and was saying they came to America so that they could worship. And yet what they did was, you know, in God we trust. And yet they put that to the side and they started trusting in the government. So the government gives you this, the government should give you that, the government should give you this and that and the other. You know, so it wasn't God at all. It was the government establishing themselves as the God of our life. You know, and so, you know, people fear the IRS more than they fear God. Well, they used to. I don't know if they still do. But so there are things that we lift up, and it's not God. And it's not godly. And so I think that as we are going through, which is why I believe there has to be a tribulation, I believe that as we go through these times of testing, it's for the saints. It's not so much to punish the world, but it is to perfect the saints. And so we can't approach it as though, okay, I got to fight the enemy now. No, you got to surrender to God. You got to worship God. You got to do those things that bring glory to God according to God's plan, and not our perception. So just a lot of things that we're going to have to get a revelation of, you know. I love it, you know, talking about the book of Revelation. I'm not going to tell y'all that's going to be our next book. I don't know. But it should be.
But we take so much for granted overseas. Especially I remember when we was in India and, you know, like people don't have Bibles and different things. And I just saw lately on internet where they was asking people if they would send Bibles somewhere in a country that, and you have to hide to even read the word. And the things that we take for granted and having the word is so much and containers full of the word, books about God. But we don't always go forth, and go and evangelize and tell others, you know, and I'm learning how to just go forth. And you ain't doing it in your strength anyway. You're doing it for God. But those people, even the Hindus, going to the Indian area, and every morning they sent all their children, and they got to understand and learn the Lord and read, understand about the Bible. But they had to do it in a safe environment. And we can take that for granted where we have the word here everywhere in every room and not being always reading our word and studying. And it just makes you realize we're so great. We're so blessed to have so much. And when foreign countries don't have as much, but they love the Lord and testify and minister and worship sometimes more than us.
Yeah. And I was thinking when you were saying they send their kids, if ever there was a generation of children in these foreign countries that should be angry and violent, it should be them, not our kids. But they send their children to school. They, you know, it's something that's just a part of the desire of their heart, even, is to learn, to be a part of, I won't say a religious gathering, but be a part of a place of hope. And they find their hope in that. And when they look around, you may not see the hope. But the hope is in their heart, whereas our kids don't have any hope. They have anger. And yet when you look around, they have a lot of resources. And I know we can say, well, no, but they do. They have a lot of programs, a lot of programs that are available to these young people. But programs is not the answer. And so I think that, you know, you can only throw money on something for so long till you realize that's just not healthy. So I don't know. I can't say I know the answer. But I see what's there, and I see that it is not the answer. It's not that it doesn't reach some kids, because it does. But the anger is, and the violence is overrunning the lives of the children. I mean, even little angry baby that'll cry so they turn red. They just sad. Oh, God. So we will continue in our study of Joel. We'll go to page 2. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, you are as well.
We have a great weekend.
Amen. Be safe.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.